I've enjoyed the service thus far. It's good to have Joaquin back, have our Sunday school class. And it was good for Wynn to be here and share his devotions, because I feel like he just condensed my sermon into about 5 minutes. And maybe you will disagree as I go, but it just felt like it fit well together. And if at the end of the day all you remember is the illustration of the five monkeys, I believe you still caught the point. Message title this morning is, Are You an Independent Christian? We have Independence Day coming up here at the end of the week. And I had to wonder, is there any connection between national independence and spiritual independence? Between a nation's independence and an individual's independence? Is it even possible to be an independent Christian? What are people celebrating when they give recognition to the 4th of July? And this all started back in the 1700s. They're celebrating the victory that they felt they had on the American soil of their war with Great Britain. For 8 years, from 1775 to 1783, there was a war occurring in the eastern United States. It wasn't even called United States that yet then. But these people had a pursuit, they had a vision, they had a pursuit of liberty. They had a goal. They were upset that people in another country were telling them what to do. They were upset that they had to send their tax dollars to Europe. And they were afraid. They remembered that the religious persecution they had been under in Europe. There was a lot of people that came to America because of that. And they knew the stories of their parents, their grandparents maybe, and what they had suffered. And they were concerned that the land they were living in would become like the land they had left. And by 1775, they were ready to rise up against the authority in their life and stand for what they believed was a right and worthy cause, and they were willing to die for their independence. They were willing to die for the freedoms that they felt were being taken away from them. And who knew that you could get inspiration for a sermon from Patrick Henry? But I have three of his quotes that I wrote down here that we're going to look at. One of them is, the distinctions between Virginians, Pennsylvanians, New Yorkers, and New Englanders are no more. I am not a Virginian, but an American. Another one, give me liberty or give me death. And that's a fairly common one. Is there any connection between that and our spiritual life? And another one here, they tell us, sir, that we are weak, unable to cope with so formidable an adversary. But when shall we be stronger? Will it be the next week or the next year? Will it be when we are totally disarmed, or when a British guard shall be stationed in every house? Shall we gather strength by irresolution and inaction? Shall we acquire the means of effectual resistance by lying supinely on our backs and hugging the delusive phantom of hope until our enemies shall have bound us hand and foot? Sir, we are not weak if we make a proper use of those means which the God of nature hath placed in our power. Now, these people were fighting for independence, fighting for liberty, and yet even after they were victorious, they were still paying taxes. They still had rules, they still had laws they needed to follow. But they were making their own rules. They had that privilege, they had that freedom, and their tax money was being used in their own country. And they had the freedom to change the laws as they seen fit. They had their own government. And I should say this, I was told I have 90 minutes this morning, so we'll see how long this goes. What does it mean to be independent? Some people like to think that independence means they can make all their own decisions. They only do what they want to. One person said that too many people think independence is shouting from the housetop, nobody can make me do anything. Is that independence? And you know, independence is the opposite of dependence. You know, when we're born, we depend on our parents to supply all of our needs. And they are hoping that as we grow up, we start gaining some independence. You know, they provide us the food, but they hope that we start feeding ourselves. They provide us our clothing, but they hope that we start getting dressed by ourselves. And as we become more independent, we still depended on our parents for our needs. As we get older, we might get a driver's license. And then we are really independent. We can go places all by ourselves. We can go visit friends. We can go shopping. We can buy things if we have money to do it. But as our independence increases, so does our responsibility. And with a driver's license, we are now under the laws of the road, the laws of the land. We have laws in our life that we were not under before we had that license. And if we don't follow those laws, we lose our privilege, we lose our independence. Some areas of independence that each person should have are emotional independence, mental independence, and financial independence. A person that has emotional independence has the ability to have happiness without relying on others to provide it. Their emotions are under their control, and they're not based on their circumstances. Someone that has mental independence can make their own decisions. They learn from others. They might do their own research. But they make their decision, and they know why they made that decision, and they believe in it. Without mental independence, we follow blindly, and we don't know why we're where we're at or who we are. And financial independence doesn't just happen. And this doesn't mean that you have your own business, that you're making your own money. This means that you're responsible for what you have. You have the ability to make wise decisions and bless others with what you have. Again, the opposite of independence is dependence. And if I'm always needing help financially, how will I bless others? Some more history. What is the independent Christian church? And there are three major groups and many smaller ones that have developed out of the Restorationist movement of the 19th century. The Church of Christ, the Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, and the independent Christian churches, many of which are members of the North American Christian Convention. These three groups have a common heritage and many similarities, and they are easy to confuse with each other. The Restorationist movement began when Presbyterian ministers Thomas Campbell and his son Alexander Campbell taught that only what was specifically sanctioned in the New Testament should be included in Christian practice. The term Restorationist refers to the Campbell's teaching that church practice should be restored to what it was in the New Testament. This restoration included the names Christian groups should be called. The Campbells preferred the name Disciples of Christ. They rejected denominational names such as Baptist or Methodist or those labels not found in the New Testament. At the same time, a former Presbyterian minister, Barton Stone, was also promoting a form of Restorationism. His followers became known as the Christian Church. Eventually, the two movements combined, forming the Christian Church Disciples of Christ. This church continued on until it divided in 1906, when the Church of Christ was formed. This group rejected the use of musical instruments in church worship because musical instruments are not mentioned in the New Testament in conjunction with worship. Then in 1927, some became dissatisfied with the liberalism of the Christian Church Disciples of Christ. They were also bothered by the fact that after 20 years, this organization had become its own denomination, and they seen that as unbiblical. These dissenters formed a whole separate group of independent churches, but kept the name Christian Church. Independent Christian churches carefully maintain their individual autonomy and are fiercely autonomous. And that means that they make their own decisions, they make their own laws, they govern themselves. As a result, there is some diversity in doctrine among individual churches. Generally speaking, there is an emphasis upon the necessity of water baptism by immersion for salvation. Independent Christian churches also usually reject the doctrines of predestination and eternal security, and are usually amillennial and non-charismatic. Unlike the churches of Christ, musical instruments are normally used in worship. So even though these churches promote their independence, they can still be put into a group of people that are worshiping like them. Boston University religion scholar Stephen Prothero argues that non-denominationalism hides the fundamental theological and spiritual issues that initially drove the division of Christianity into denominations behind a veneer of Christian unity. He argues that non-denominationalism encourages a descent of Christianity, and indeed all religions, into comfortable, general moralism rather than being a focus for facing the complexity of churchgoers' culture and spirituality. Prothero further argues that it also encourages ignorance of the scriptures, lowering the overall religious literacy while increasing the potential for interreligious misunderstandings and conflict. Stephen R. Harmon, a Baptist theologian who supports ecumenism, that is the belief that all people who believe in Jesus should be able to work together and worship together peaceably, argues that there's really no such thing as a non-denominational church, because as soon as a supposedly non-denominational church has made decisions about what happens in worship, whom and how they will baptize, how and with what understanding they will celebrate Holy Communion, what they will teach, who their ministers will be, and how they will be ordered, or how they relate to those churches, these decisions have placed the church within a stream of a typical denominational organization. Harmon argues that the cause of Christian unity is best served through denominational traditions, since each has historical connections to the church's Catholicity. And that's the belief and practices that are widely accepted in the Christian church, not necessarily with Catholics. And we make progress toward unity when the denominations share their distinctive patterns with one another. In 2011, American evangelical professor Ed Stetzer attributed to individualism, which is self-centeredness, the reason for the increase in the number of evangelical churches claiming to be non-denominational Christianity. So if independent non-denominational churches are made up of individualistic people, is that a good thing? And I'm not here promoting independent churches or warning against them, but as I ask in the title, are you an independent Christian? What does this mean? Did Jesus teach independence? You won't find that word in the Bible, but you do find the word liberty. You do find the word free. In the Revolutionary War, the Americans revolted against the British Empire because they wanted liberty in their own country, to make their own laws, to not send their tax dollars somewhere else. They wanted to change their allegiance. You see, gaining independence, getting freedom, or securing liberty does not automatically mean that we do whatever we desire. It means that we have the privilege to change the allegiance if we want to, but we are not forced to. We looked a bit at independence. Now, what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who is following Jesus, and that is a choice that we as independent individuals have. Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know, we are born sinners. We are not born Christians. We need to independently choose to serve Christ. We aren't automatically a Christian because we come to a Christian church, because we were raised in a Christian family. That's a decision that each one of us needs to make on our own. Our background will not save us from sin. It's possible to grow up in a culture and be part of it and still not actually have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. As I mentioned earlier, a person that has mental independence is able to process information and make their own decisions. 1 John 1 has some information about that. I'm going to read 1 John 1 this time. And there's some basic truths here in this chapter that, you know, if we ignore, we might be religious, but we won't be a Christian. 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Truth number one, Jesus was at creation. You know, Jesus was present at the beginning of time. And yet, he was also on earth in a physical body like you and I are. And if we don't believe that, how do we believe that Jesus died for me? How do we believe that Jesus died for each one of us and rose again and provided a plan of salvation for us? It's a basic truth that Jesus was part of creation and Jesus was on earth for each person. Truth number two, John is only telling what he personally witnessed in Jesus' life. What did John see while he was on earth with Jesus? We don't have that he was at Jesus' birth, but he was at Jesus' baptism. Because he was a disciple of John the Baptist, and he became a disciple of Jesus. He seen the dove descend. He heard the Father say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I believe John was at the wedding and tasted the wine that Jesus had made out of water. John was part of the miracles that Jesus was doing. He was witness to that. You know, John seen Jesus weep outside of Lazarus' tomb. He knew that Jesus was a man of emotion and passion, just like we are. He was there when Lazarus was commanded to come out of the tomb and did. John was at Jesus' trial and heard the mob yelling to crucify him. And he was standing under Jesus' cross when he died. John was the first disciple to get to the empty tomb after Jesus rose again. To see that Jesus wasn't there anymore. And John was there when Jesus ascended back into heaven. And because of all John witnessed, he wanted to share his joy with fellow believers. He wanted them to believe in Jesus like he did. He wanted his listeners or those reading his writing to have the same fellowship with Jesus that he had had. And John had a message of hope and joy that he wanted to share with each person that read his letter. And each person can still read John's letter today. And each person has to decide, are they going to accept this or are they going to reject it? Truth number three, you can't mix light and darkness. You know, we are either walking in light or we are walking in darkness. There's only two options. And we can say what we want about where we are walking in our lives, but our actions will reveal where we are actually at. When we choose to walk in the light, we have enjoyable, fulfilling fellowship with Jesus and with each other. And we can claim the promise of being cleansed from all sin. You know, when we're walking towards a light in the physical sense, we can see our path in front of us because the light is shining towards us. But if we're walking away from the light, we are creating a shadow on our path, and we can't see where we are going clearly. We have a lot of warnings in Scripture about where that path will lead us. And we can ask for help as we walk, but ultimately we need to walk it by ourselves. And you know, I had to think, when the four individuals carried the man up on top of the house roof and took the ceiling apart, the roof apart, and lowered him down into Jesus, they didn't bring him back out the roof. He walked out on his own. And we can help people to Jesus, but they need to make their own decisions. They need to take that power themselves. But we also need to do our part in helping people to Jesus. Truth number four, we need to confess our sins in order to experience forgiveness and cleansing. You know, God always keeps his promises, but man has to do his part. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This means everyone has sinned. And the only way to restore that relationship is through confession and asking for forgiveness. Other people might help us see what we are doing wrong and help us know how to make it right. But it is my responsibility, that is my independent decision, to make that happen. Nobody else can do that for me. So as I realize and accept my personal responsibility, my personal independence in serving Christ, how does it affect my life, my relationships? 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 12 to 27. 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. You know, when I individually, independently decide to follow Jesus, then I become a part of a body of believers. And while I still have my own personal responsibility, my personal identification, I also have a responsibility now to the body of Christ, to the church. And remember that quote by Patrick Henry, the distinction between Virginians, Pennsylvanians, New Yorkers, and New Englands are no more. I am not a Virginian, but an American. I am no longer myself, but I am a Christian that is part of the body of Christ. We give up our personal identity to be part of the church. And there are too many people today that are Mennonites, Baptists, Lutherans, Brethren, and so on. And they have their identity in their church, instead of their identity in Christ. And I had to think about this. How am I identified? This past week, we have a neighbor that has some cattle, and nobody lives at the property, and these cattle were out. So another neighbor called us and said, hey, this steer's out in this field, and so on. So I went to get it. And Arlen and I, we found where it was and so on, and there was another neighbor working out in their yard. And I had never talked to this person before. They had just recently moved into that house. And told them my name, and they're like, oh, you're the butcher. And I'm like, how do you know that? I mean, I had never met this person. And they're like, the whole neighborhood knows who you are. And whether that's true or not, I don't know. But how am I identified? Am I okay if I'm only identified as a butcher or a farmer? Is that okay? I don't know what all they know about me or not. But that's not okay. People need to know me as a Christian. Then they can know what I do. But I need to be identified as somebody that's serving Jesus. And being part of a church that we want as part of our identity is important, but our identity with Christ is more important. And as we look at the church as a body, it's an illustration we can easily understand. Each body part needs to function together. It needs to work and cooperate with the rest of the body, or we're going to go see a doctor, see if we can get this fixed, see if we can get it working again. Does it cause you pain when you see another member suffering? You know, Jesus taught that the second greatest commandment was to love thy neighbor as thyself. And if you think of who your neighbor is, how close does a body of members work together without another member suffering when one suffers? Do we have a relationship like that in our church where we know what the other members are going through, where we know, where we can rejoice with them, or where we can pray with them, or where we might suffer with them? And we understand that we are all individually called by God, and we are all placed in a unique position that we need to fill until God moves us to another space. You know, we just came through Hebrews in our summer Bible school, and we studied through faith, about faith, and all these people that are listed in the faith chapter. But Abraham couldn't say that Noah had faith, so I'm going to build an ark to be like Noah. Because God didn't call Abraham to build an ark. Moses was called to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He couldn't leave with his family like Abraham did. He had a different calling. Each of us has our own unique calling. Each of us has our own unique responsibilities that God will give us. And as we exercise faith, we can accomplish those tasks. There will be other people that will be called to do things that we'll never be asked to do. And that's okay, because God asks different people to do different things. And too often we are like Jesus' disciples and we're wondering, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus' answer to us is the same as it was to Peter. If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. We each have a personal calling to follow Jesus. Regardless of what the world around us is doing, we need to keep serving Christ and serving the church as we are called to do. Too many people think that independence means they are free from any authority. But independence is actually the freedom to make our own decisions, with the understanding that we are always under authority. God has created man with a free will, and he has created man with the ability to choose, the ability to understand right from wrong. An independent Christian is someone who has made a conscious and deliberate decisions to live for and follow Jesus Christ, and that will be his identity. So are you an independent Christian? Do you know what you believe? Do you know why you do what you do? So how do you become an independent Christian? Let's look at John 8. John 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." You know, we are either in bondage to Satan or we are free in Christ. How do we know what is truth? And you know, knowing the truth here is a continuing thought. After, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." You know, as we serve Christ, as we draw closer to him, our understanding of truth will increase. And we will understand better what he has delivered us from. We will understand better what he has done for us, what we are free from. Free from guilt, free from sin, free from the bondage of sin. Quoting Patrick Henry again, "Give me liberty or give me death." And that is where each of us needs to be spiritually. We need to be free from sin. We need to be alive in Christ and dead to the world. And Christ came not to give us life, but to give us life more abundant. And you know, we have more sources of information available to us today than probably any time in history. And I thought about this while we were having Sunday school, about how do we pray continually. And sometimes, just by removing distractions, we can think about God. And a number of years ago, I had some guys working at my place, and their music was just awful, and it was that loud. I asked the guy, I said, "How do you even think what you're doing with this noise in here?" He said, "That's the point. We don't want to think. We just want to work." And we can fill our lives so full that we don't have time to think about God. And this may even be somewhat right things. This could be music that we're listening to, though it may be godly music. It's keeping us from thinking about maybe sin in our life, or maybe something that we need to focus on. This could be a podcast that we're listening to. While it may be good information, it is keeping us from thinking about our own relationship with God. Just because you hear something doesn't mean it's true. And I'm sure that my fellow pastors will agree with me here that if you hear us say something, question us. What did you mean if you don't understand it? We are human. We may have said something that was not the way we intended, or that you didn't understand the way we intended. But we're human. We make mistakes. When you're listening to people you don't even know, you don't understand if they have an agenda or not. But we have a Bible. We have the truth here in front of us. There are too many people today that believe whatever they hear because somebody supposedly has so many followers and they must be saying what's true. We had a young lady at the shop one day. She wanted some raw beef liver, because she was listening to some health podcast that said the potential health benefits of eating raw beef liver and what it would do for her. And I tried to talk her out of it, but she was very determined, and so we gave her some. The next time she came in, I asked her how it was, and she said, "Well, for as sick as they got after they ate it, they'll never try that again." There are basic truths in the Word of God that tell you how to prepare some of your food. We don't need to believe everything and try everything that we hear.